I know that we are short on time now, so I'm going to kind of try to be as succinct as I can with our sermon this morning, but I do want us to get into the Word a bit, and so let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. This is on page 1032 of the Pew Bible in front of you. It starts out this way. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening and was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, referring to John the Baptist. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, he was the son of Herod the Great. Once Herod the Great once he passed away, his kingdom was divided amongst his three sons. Herod Antipas being one of them, and that's the one who's being referred to here. He had a history, to put it mildly, with John the Baptist. We had read earlier in Luke chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, regarding Herod and John the Baptist. It said in those verses, "But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him," that is John the Baptist, "because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and became of all the wicked things, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." So Herod ends up taking his brother's wife Herodias, and John the Baptist calls that out. And Herod ended up doing this evil thing of locking John up in prison. He does something much worse, as we're going to see, but Luke waits until just a couple of verses later to tell us what that is. The Gospel of Mark talks more extensively about what happened with John the Baptist and Herod. I'm just going to read a couple of verses that, but from Mark chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, said, "For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." So you have this situation where Herod knew John the Baptist, kind of heard about him, knew he was a righteous and holy man, but his wife Herodias was very upset because he had called Herod out because of her. And so she hated him. Here we see he was greatly perplexed now to hear that people were talking about maybe John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Prior here in that verse, it says that he was perplexed when he would listen to him. He was kind of intrigued by him, but not fully understand what was going on with John the Baptist, who he was, what he was all about, but he was intrigued by him. So the picture being painted of Herod in this passage is someone who did not fully understand, someone who was perplexed, and really someone who ends up being kind of weak. Even though he was somewhat fearful of John the Baptist, he ends up still being able to be controlled by his wife and her daughter, to the point of putting John the Baptist to death. And that's what Mark chapter 6 goes on to say. It tells the story of Herodias' daughter dancing for Herod, and then Herod saying, "I'll give you whatever you want." And the daughter talks to her mother, Herodias, and says, "You know, what should we ask for?" And they ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so Herod, even though it talked about him being kind of fearful and not wanting to do something to him, he ends up being controlled by that, and he goes ahead and has John the Baptist killed, has his head cut off. And so now we have this situation where Herod is hearing what is going on, all these things that are happening, what Jesus is now doing, and not only Jesus, but what Jesus' disciples and followers were doing. We talked about last week how Jesus had sent the 12 disciples out to do some of the things that he had been doing, to preach about the kingdom, to heal. And so now Herod, who was tetrarch, which means leader of this area, was hearing grumblings, hearing things about all of these things that were happening. And so he was hearing also some people saying, hey, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. It's a little bit unclear exactly what people meant by that, risen for the dead, whether they believed his head was reattached to the body and he actually reanimated as John the Baptist, or it's possible that people believe that it was kind of the spirit or the ministry that John the Baptist was doing that then Jesus was carrying on, may have been the case. If you look at page 382 of your Bible, there's 2 Kings chapter 2. And we see kind of an example of this with Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah ends up being carried to heaven and Elisha sort of carries on the spirit and of Elijah's ministry. And in verse 9, when this time is coming close, it says, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I'm going to skip to verse 15 where it says, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And so maybe that they're thinking of something like this, where Elijah, he had the Holy Spirit in him and a particular mission. And then when he was taken to heaven, Elisha kind of wants that type of ministry, that type of anointing. And it seems like something similar to that happened, where Elisha kind of takes up the mantle of Elijah. And so people might have been thinking about this regarding Jesus and John the Baptist. And Jesus was preaching something very similar to what John the Baptist had been preaching, which is repentance and the kingdom of heaven coming. And so, of course, Jesus, we're going to see, goes beyond that. But there's some similarities to that. So people could have been thinking, okay, here's John the Baptist. He had this ministry and this mission. He gets killed. And now here's this other guy who seems to be preaching the same things. And so there's this connection there, whether they believed kind of a literal resurrection or whether they believed he had kind of taken up his ministry. Speaking of Elijah, some people in verse 8 refers to here in Luke 9 that some believe that it was Elijah who had appeared. And there's reason for them to believe this as well. If you look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and this is on page 953 in that black Bible. And there's also all of these verses in your notes. So if you want to spend some more time looking them up later, you can do that as well. But it talks about how some believe that Elijah had reappeared. In Malachi 4, 5, there's this prophecy that says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so if people are thinking, okay, here are these guys preaching about the kingdom of God coming, there could be this thought that, okay, the end days are coming. And the Bible says in Malachi, the prophet says, Elijah is going to come before that occurs. So some of them thought, okay, maybe Jesus is actually Elijah returned. In Luke 1, 17, regarding John the Baptist, it says, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so in Luke, it talks about John the Baptist as filling that role of Elijah that is talked about in Malachi 4 or 5. And Jesus kind of confirms this, that John the Baptist was playing that spiritual role of Elijah. He talks about that in Mark 9:13. It says, but I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written. So there Jesus is clearly referring to John the Baptist when it says they did to him what they wished. Means they ended up putting him into prison and ultimately killing him. Other people believe that it was one of the prophets of old had risen again. You got to understand, at this point it had been several hundred years before there was a great movement from God. And so kind of the prophecy had died out, the prophets had died out, and you didn't have the miracles that were written about in the Bible that people would hear about their ancestors saying, this is what God did. This is what God used to do in these impressive miracles and speaking through prophets. But you had several hundred years. Malachi was written probably 450 BC or so. You had no prophecy, kind of no signs and wonders, miraculous events like it happened before in a long time. So now here coming up on the scene is Jesus and his disciples doing these miracles. And it kind of reminds people of these stories that would hear and thinking, OK, something like what used to happen is happening again. In verse 9, Herod, when kind of hearing these different possibilities, maybe it's John the Baptist, Elijah, other prophets, Herod in verse 9 of Luke 9 says, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. Now here it's a little bit ambiguous. What Herod actually thinks, which one of these people, but he is kind of focused on it being John the Baptist. But he says, look, I myself had him beheaded. But then it's like, but who is this guy? And he seems to be have his mind focused on John the Baptist, seems to be heavy on his mind. And Mark 6:16, it's clear that that's the option that he ends up landing on, because in Mark 6:16 it says, but when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. So Herod was kind of, that was heavy on his mind. As you can imagine, if you put someone to death, had their head cut off, especially if you were previously kind of fearful of that person and wanted to protect them, but then ended up giving into it and putting him into death. And then if a little bit later you heard people saying John the Baptist came back from the dead, that would, I think, strike fear into your heart. You'd be thinking, could that really be? Is this really the case? And perhaps he was fearful. Kind of either way, whether it was actually him or not, if someone you had put to death, you were hearing grumblings, okay, this guy is back. Like, that's not a good look on you, I think. Like, if people care about this person so much, he's so impressive, that people are saying, hey, maybe he's back, that fear could come back to him. Perhaps he wanted to see Jesus to put himself at ease. Like, maybe he could look and see, oh, wait, it's not John the Baptist, and kind of feel better about himself and his situation. Now, the next couple of verses seem to be kind of about a different topic. But as I was reading through these verses in this passage, I was kind of trying to figure out where to divide this up and what to do with verse 10 and 11. But as I was looking at them more and more, something really interesting happened in my mind of why verses 10 and 11 are there and how they're connected to this passage that we just looked at. And I think one of the biggest questions is this question that Herod asks, which is, who is this man? And this is something that the Gospel of Luke and is very focused on, is as he's writing, he's saying, who is this? And this is back, I don't know how long ago, when I talked about us going through Luke and going through it step by step. One of the things I wanted us to do is just kind of envelop ourselves in it and see, what is this trying to tell us? And maybe letting go of some preconceived notions and just getting into it and seeing, what should we learn from this as we go through it week by week by week? And one thing that kind of comes up over and over again is, who is Jesus? Who is he? In Luke chapter 5, verse 21, we had seen how the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That was after, you know, Jesus had forgiven the sins of some people that he was healing. And they asked this question, who is this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He forgives the sins of another woman that he ended up interacting with. And Luke 7:49, it says, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins. We saw how when Jesus calmed the storm in Luke 8:25, it says that the disciples, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So this question that is building within the Gospel of Luke, who is this? Who is he? And you have someone like Herod kind of trying to figure this out. And he has John the Baptist heavy on the mind, but he's going to be wrong about that. He's going to stay perplexed. The verb for perplexed is in the imperfect there. It means he had this constant state of perplexion. He was in this state of not knowing and confusion. But I think in this passage, when we see these next couple of verses, we're going to contrast that with people who are looking for Jesus in a different way and for different reasons. And so if we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done." So Jesus had sent them out to proclaim the gospel, to heal, to cast out demons. They come back. They tell Jesus all that they had done. Taking them with him, it says, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. So Jesus takes the disciples after they just come back. They withdraw by themselves to a city called Bethsaida. And one thing that's interesting is Bethsaida was a city in the Tetrarchy of Philip. So we talked about how Herod Antipas took Philip's wife, and there was all the drama related to that. He had his own territory. Now, as Herod is looking for Jesus, wanting to see him, interested in who is this guy, Jesus ends up withdrawing from Herod's territory, going to Bethsaida, which is actually the territory of Philip, a place that most likely Herod would not come near. But then in verse 11, it talks about in Luke 9, "But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing." Now, I think it's this very interesting contrast that the Bible is making here between Herod, who was perplexed, and the crowds that were aware. I don't think it's an accident that to use those two contrasting words there. The crowds were aware of where Jesus was. Herod was not, and Herod was perplexed. And while Jesus avoided Herod leaving his territory, he welcomed the crowds. It says that even though they were trying to get away, kind of trying to be by themselves, they had just gone through a tremendous amount of work and effort. It says still that Jesus welcomed them. In Luke 8:40, it was very cool. We talked about how Jesus had gone away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, did a miracle with a demon-possessed person. When he came back in Luke 8:40, it says, "As Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him." So this term for the crowd, the last time Jesus had come back, they welcomed him. And now here, Jesus is welcoming them. We have the, why is it that Jesus is kind of withdrawing himself from Herod? Why is he welcoming the crowd? Again, I want us to focus on this great question that Luke is posing, is who is Jesus? And the answer that you get and whether or not it will benefit you is based on a few factors. And it benefiting you does not depend on how impressive you are. As I was looking at this passage and this contrast, kind of interesting to see the things that we value and desire as people in this world, but the things that versus the things that God values and desires and what he actually blesses. And it's kind of because if you looked at this situation, who do you think would normally have access to the more to anyone in the society? Herod or, you know, some peasant? You can imagine today, like, where do famous people hang out with, right? With other famous people. Where do powerful people hang out with other powerful people? You can imagine Herod who was called king, in fact, by many sources. Normally, if he would want to see someone within the kingdom, he would just say that, and that person would be brought to him. He was, from a worldly perspective, very important, very impressive. Versus the crowd was often, the way it's described, is made up of mostly nobodies. Oftentimes people who were even outcasts from society, people who were outcasts from the church, people who were outcasts from politics. And yet the people who had access to Jesus were not those that were impressive, powerful people from a human perspective, but those that were not. I watched Shark Tank. You guys watch Shark Tank? Yeah, at least one person, all right. But anyway, what's the deal with Shark Tank, right? When you make a deal, so it's like, I get this shark on my side. That's the biggest thing, right? More than even their expertise, which they like, is the fact that When the shark, you know, calls a company, like a store, their calls get answered, right? And it's kind of this, like, if this person has power, this person has connection. I think that's what we're used to in this world is thinking about kind of positions of political power, power in business, money, whatever it be, thinking, with this, then I have access to the important things, the important people. And that's kind of the attitude it seems that Herod had. But that did not get him anywhere. He was wishing to see Jesus, could not see Jesus. But these nobodies actually found him. And by the way, what you will end up finding is that there's no one in the world better to know and have on your side than God, than Jesus. Right? We spend a lot of time, I think, in this world trying to find people, connect with people who are powerful, important people, because we think that's going to help me get to where I want to go. I bring this up sometimes with my wife Heather and her work or job or career situation. There's so many different times that she could try to align herself with a powerful person to try to be protected or gain things or that type of thing. But time and time I've seen her main focus be, I want to do what's right. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I want to make sure that I know God and I'm on His side. And I've seen time and time again how God takes that and is the one that protects her. And when it's needed that there be someone in power to kind of help her out or push her forward, then God puts that person in place. God makes it happen. So if you want a shark to be on your side, just make sure that shark is Jesus Christ. Amen. The next question in who is Jesus is, how are you searching to find out who Jesus is? Again, Herod seemed to be like, I'm the king, I'm the tetrarch, I should just want to see this guy and he should be brought before me or come before me or someone else should be able to bring him to me. But Herod seemed to be expecting Jesus to come to him, whereas the crowds desperately sought him out and followed him. This question of who is Jesus, finding out who Jesus is a person desperately searching him out and following him, or expecting him, God to come to them, Jesus to come to them? And again, I'm going to talk about evangelism again. Sorry, Dee. I'm glad you've been paying attention, by the way. Glad you've been paying attention and doing an awesome job of it. But, you know, that is what, when we're planting seeds, we need to help get that across to people, that as desperately as God wants to know you and as much as He did to be able to save you by coming to this world, living a life of a servant, dying on the cross, there is that just like incredible love that shows that He wants to know you. He does say, look, seek and you will find. Like, there has to be that effort on our part to seek after God and not just sit back and say, well, if this is real, if God's real, or if Jesus is real, then, let Him show it to me and just kind of sit back as though we're the kings that God has to prove himself to. We need to be seeking with all of our hearts and encouraging people to do that as well. And the next question is, why are you searching? For Herod, there seemed to be this curiosity, like with John, it was about, well, let's kind of find this guy interesting. I'm perplexed by him, but it's kind of this curiosity about him. But and he also kind of wanted to see kind of the signs and wonders that he had heard that Jesus was doing. In Luke 23:8-12, finally Herod does end up being able to see Jesus, and Jesus is brought before him. He was sent to him by Pilate. In Luke 23, verse 8, I believe it is, it says, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him." So one of the reasons Herod was searching for him was just to kind of see some sign, some wonder. And also, it seemed like, it says in Luke chapter 13, verse 31, that another reason that Herod was seeking out Jesus is to kill him. And it seems that he was fearful of Jesus. And when you have the thing about having power is if you are in a position of power, and it's not through God, but through yourself, like, you know, that human power, you're always afraid of losing that power. If your power is kind of human or power of men, there's a fear of losing that. And one of the reasons it seems that Herod wanted to kill Jesus is that he was fearful. He wanted to maintain his position as king. And so in Luke 13:31, it says, "Just as that time some Pharisee approached, saying to him, 'Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Right, so Herod was perhaps afraid. He was intrigued by Jesus. What's going on? Maybe he wanted to see some sign and wonder out of curiosity. But he also, just like he had done to John the Baptist, he wanted to kill Jesus. But when he gets the opportunity to do so, he ends up not doing it and sends him back to Pilate. In Luke 23, it continues on in verse 9 to say, "And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing." This is when Herod was questioning Jesus. "And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for they had been enemies with each other." So when he does finally get the opportunity to see Jesus, he kind of wants to make Jesus dance, wants to make Jesus answer his questions, maybe see a sign and wonder, but Jesus just sits there and says nothing. And so what Herod ends up doing, he doesn't kill him, but he does treat him with contempt. He mocks him, he dresses him in a robe. One of the picture it seems to show to me is that if Herod was fearful that Jesus was going to challenge him for king or something like that, that maybe he was mocking Jesus when Jesus didn't do a miracle, didn't do a wonder, didn't defend himself, didn't say anything, then Herod might have been thinking, like, really, this is the guy, this is the king? And so he dresses him up like a king as to mock him before he sends him back to Pilate. Why are you searching for Jesus? For Herod, it was full of these negative, awful reasons. For the crowds, what does it say about them? It says that in verse 11, "Welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing." When you get all finally finished with it, like, what does God want from us? What does God want from us? And it seems like it's pretty simple. He wants us to listen to him and to be healed by him, to be saved by him. And I think when you look at Herod, when you look at the crowds and the response, the biggest thing is kind of pride in our own power versus humility. And when we think about, okay, what makes God happy? So often it seems like our minds is, you know, kind of do this, that, the other thing. And so often the response of the Bible is like the number one thing that God wants in a response from us is to allow ourselves to be healed and saved by Him. To have the humility to say that I'm going to search for you because I need you. Not because you're going to prove something to me. Not because I need to figure out who you are so I can control you or because I'm fearful of you. But I need you. I need to be saved by you. I need to be healed by you. And those are the people that are going to find Jesus. We're going to take that third step. It kind of goes from Herod searching after who is this guy, then the crowds, and then in a little while we're going to get to the disciples. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is going to ask them. So I have an assignment for you this week. This is a good time for this assignment, I think, because we're coming up to Christmas. And so the segue into Jesus is a little bit closer than normal. Have you found that, right? At Christmas time, it's a little easier to bring up the name Jesus than like Groundhog Day. It's harder to work that into a conversation about Groundhog Day. You can do it. It can be done. I don't know. There's got to be something with like Jesus and the tomb and the groundhog coming up out of the ground. Something there? No? Anyway. But with Christmas, it's really easy to bring up Jesus, right? So this is my assignment for you if you're willing to take it. And that is this week, ask someone just a simple question like, do you like Jesus? Because what I've found in my experiences and reading and that type of thing is that very few people have a bad thing to say about Jesus. And the next question, but a lot of those people aren't Christians. And the reason is that they might say, yeah, I like Jesus, but I don't like Christians or something like that. And a lot of the reason people will say I like Jesus is they just kind of invent their own Jesus. And so then they like that Jesus. And so the next question of do you like Jesus is, or what do you think about Jesus? The next question is, who is Jesus? Because this is that great question of who are you? Who is this guy? And ask them, who is Jesus? And when they start to answer, if it's an answer that does not include what the Bible teaches, that he is God, that he died for our sins, if it's some different answer, then ask them the question of, how do you know that? Or where do you come up with your information? Because I think it's interesting that kind of the world will attack Christians and sometimes and say, you guys just go by faith and you don't go by evidence. And so when you're asking them these questions, sometimes it's easier to ask people questions than to say like, okay, this is what you should believe. This is what you should believe. But to ask people questions and say, are you a fan of Jesus? Are you familiar with Jesus? Who is Jesus? And when they start to answer, you say, what is the evidence you have to back up why you think that's who Jesus is? What is your historical evidence? What is your reason to believe that's who Jesus is? And depending on how these conversations go, encourage people to say, look at the Bible, read it for yourself, and answer that question of who is Jesus? You know, if you ask someone, who is Jesus? And they say, well, he's a good teacher. Well, how did you find that? You know, why did you come up to that? Because someone told me, or I don't know. Look at the evidence. So if they say, well, in the Sermon on the Mount, say, okay, read the whole Gospel of Matthew and then tell me, who is Jesus? And the thing is, if that person searches with a genuine heart, if they do read the Bible, God is going to show them who Jesus is. And he's going to show them that Jesus can be their Savior if they're willing to come to him with that attitude of, I want to be healed. I want to be saved by Jesus. Okay, I'm going to do something mean. I'm going to ask everyone to raise their hand who is willing to take this assignment, to ask someone at some level in some way this week leading up to Christmas, who is Jesus and how do you know? Are you willing to do that? Raise your hand if you are. I'm not going to look. I'm not even going to look. So you didn't embarrass, all right? But let's do that this week. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for showing yourself who you are through your word, through your son, Jesus. God, I pray that you would empower us this week, whether it be with friends, family, strangers on the street. Just ask this question, you know, do you know who Jesus is? Who is Jesus? How do you know? And God, for those people who seek after you with a genuine heart of wanting to know, of wanting to be healed, of wanting to be saved, God, I just pray that you would pour out the clarity of that on those people, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would convict them, and that you would lead them to you. God, I pray that we would shed the pride of Herod. God, if we have that within us, God, I pray that you would shed that from us and from those that we would interact with. God, help us to come to you humbly. Help us to come to you fervently. Help us to be people that just are constantly sharing your gospel in deeds and then also with words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. And since Jeff brought this topic up yet again, it might be kind of important. So we didn't really hear you all singing Go Tell It on the Mountain that loud. So in the hymn book, it's 138, if the words aren't actually up there. So sing! Amen.